And somebody else would say something. And I'll say, And as we were getting off the plane, I asked our Lord to control my facial muscles. I looked at the people. They did not look like happy people to me. Joy. And Mary knew this. The internal happiness that comes from doing God's will, even though everything else in my life may be contrary to my will. Am I still clear? Humility. No matter how often we hear about these virtues, one lifetime is too short to learn all we can. By the way, that's why heaven must be eternal. It just takes that long. Mary, humility. How magnificent, which all of us should know. I mean by heart. My soul magnifies the Lord. When our Lord, in his mother's womb, inspired her to recite, or more likely, sing the Magnificat. Remember, she said, "My soul rejoices in God my Savior." Why? Because he has regarded the what? The. And the right word is not loneliness. The right word is what? Humility. And the more translation you see of the Bible, the more you've got to control your temper and say a prayer for the translators. What is humility? Humility is recognizing one's relationship to others and acting on that realization. Recognizing one's relationship to others and acting on that realization. The bedrock of humility is recognizing our relationship towards God. What are we in relationship to God? Nothing. Except for God, we would be what we were before we became what we are, which was and would now be exactly, mathematically, nothing. Yet, and hear it, Our Lady had no illusions that she owed everything she was and had to God. But then, she did not. Well, not look around anywhere and just walk around with, see, walking into people and not practicing the humility of a, am I correct, of a Uriah Heep? Is that good English literature? Uriah Heep? Am I right? Years ago, I studied those famous characters. In other words, humility recognizes that everything we are and have comes from God. But humility is grateful to God for what he has given us. And then listen to this. And practices the highest form of gratitude, which is what? Using the gift that God gave us. It is not humility on a fear of pride not to use the gift that God gave us. And now you recognize those gifts. And she thanked God for gifting her and using the gifts and graces that he gave her. Prudence. Oh, the dear virtue of prudence. Prudence is a virtue which enables us to choose the right means to a predetermined end. To choose the right means to a predetermined end. I knew I was to prepare for class this morning. Well, prudence told me I better get up earlier and prepare. Prudence then uses means. But notice, prudence always has an end in view. Our Lady was, and we call her, the Virgin Most Prudent. When the angel appeared to her, unlike Zachary, she did not doubt. Get it? She did not doubt the angel's words to her at the Annunciation. Zachary just couldn't believe that his aged wife would conceive, well, in her years. You know what happened to him? He went what? He went mute, right? Until John the Baptist was born. Served him right. But Mary, without doubting what the angel told her, she did say, "How will this be done?" The most important single word in the practice of virtue is how. Between men and women, you know, men are the speculators. Men are the big philosophers. Men are the dreamers. Women are the realists. I have to watch my audience before I say this. Husband decides on some course of action. And the wife, if she's wise, she won't see anything at first. Has to finish. No, his. Well, his glamorous plans. Then she says, yeah, so she smiles as she says it, "But honey, we're going to get some money." Prudence asks how. Because how has to do with the means. The end is the what? The means are the how. So our lady asks the angel, "My dear angel, thanks for telling me that wonderful message. Would you mind explaining how that's going to take place?" But I repeat, she didn't doubt it. She trusted. But she didn't want an explanation. Because, well, she had vowed her virginity to God. And the Church tells us, if God had required of her to sacrifice her virginity, she would have done it. Why not? God wants it. That's it. So then, you know what the angel told her? Our Elizabeth. And all of this is anticipation. Then Mary would ask the question. So the angel would be ready with the answer. "I understand, Mary. I understand perfectly. Now, here's what I want to tell you. Your aged kinswoman, now ready in her 6 months, and they have her child. And as we said before, remember, nothing is impossible with God. It's not impossible for an aged, sterile woman to conceive and bear a child. It is not impossible for a virgin to conceive." And behind that, notice, is faith. And I have 20 minutes to go. I'm keeping an eye on this clock. There are two kinds of prudence. There is natural prudence and supernatural prudence. Needless to say, Our Lady's prudence was supernatural. Oh, I wish I had 3 hours, which I have on occasion when teaching the theology of the moral virtues. Once you have faith, then natural prudence has to be redefined. You do the most naturally incredible things. You will undertake what? According to, well, ordinary psychological common sense, you shouldn't do. Unless you have faith, you take on another kind of prudence. Because then, listen to this. The end that you have in view is no longer just, well, something that you can achieve in this world. The end, which means goal, is eternity. And the means you have at your disposal are not merely natural means. I remember one wife, when I was teaching at Western, came to tell me that her husband had not only been unfaithful to her, his wife, but for years had sexual relations with their daughter. Well, there is no way, no psychiatrist could cope with that. But I'm pleased to tell you, the woman came out of the agony, and most surprising of all, she took her husband back. That's not natural prudence. Patience. You're talking about imitating Our Lady. Patience, of course, means the voluntary endurance of pain. That's the standard dictionary definition of patience. The voluntary endurance of pain. In Latin, suffer is pati. Patiens is one who suffers. If a person suffers willingly, that's patience. But Our Lady, again, come back to the same distinction. That is no merely natural patience. Have a supernatural patience, because it was patience founded on pain, which she could make sense of only because she believed what? Believed that the child she had brought into the world was a God who became man to redeem a sinful world. Take one who was inspired by Our Lady, the mother of St. Augustine. If you haven't read the Confessions of St. Augustine, read them. One volume work, the most famous book in the world after the Bible, with maybe a close competitor, The Imitation of Christ. Monica, Augustine's mother, was living with a pagan, and he behaved like a pagan. But she loved him and remained faithful to him in spite of his sexual orgies. that kind of patience the world does not understand. Now, of course, no two people will be called upon to practice the same degree or height of patience. Mary was called upon to practice the most demanding patience of any human person. Christ was not a human person. He was a divine person. His patience, therefore, Christ, was divine. Hers was still human. But it was a patience that God, dare I say, demanded of her because he wanted to give us the model of a human person like us to suffer and to suffer willingly. And we kind of excuse ourselves and say, well, Christ practiced patience, all right, but he was God. I know God. Mary gives you no cop-out. Mary was not divine. She was human. Her patience as a model for ours. While I was talking, it came to my mind to correct something that I had said in one of the previous classes. Remember, we were talking about abortion. And I said that abortion is a sin which carries with it excommunication, and that the penalty must be removed by a bishop. Remember? Well, I want to correct myself. I should have remembered. In the former Code of Canon Law, which was in effect until 1983, the law was that abortion carried with it excommunication that only a bishop can remove. But a priest can absolve, as before 1983, could absolve the penitent, whether the woman who had the abortion or the one who, forced her or told her to have the abortion, from the sin. But the priest could not absolve or remove the excommunication. He had to go to the bishop. But in 1983, with a new code of canon law, the excommunication still holds. Abortion carries with it excommunication automatic. A person is forbidden to receive the sacraments. And forbidden to participate in the external life of the church. But more seriously, the excommunication deprives that person of the graces that those in good standing as members of the church have a right to. Everyone who commits an abortion, and this is a new code, deprives himself or herself of those graces that people who are, to repeat the term, in good standing of the church, have a right to. However, the excommunication need not be removed by the bishop. In other words, confessors now are given the faculty to remove the excommunication for the penitents. Am I clear? Chastity. He said something about Mary's chastity when we spoke about Mary's virginity, and already talked about marriage. Nellie, needless to say, is the only exception in the human race among women who retained her virginity and became the mother of her divine son. But while we're here, let's make sure we know there are different levels of chastity. First, there is the chastity of those who are not married, or for that matter, are separated. They are forbidden to have sexual relations with anyone, except, of course, their spouse, who by presupposition, either there is no spouse yet, or the spouse is separated from the partner. So that we call unmarried chastity, or the chastity of those who are not yet married or are separated although married. Secondly, there is marital chastity, and that is chastity. Read, get your hands on the encyclical of Pope Pius XI, entitled, the Latin is Casti Connubii. In his translation, chaste wedlock, chaste marriage. The chastity of married people forbids two sins, the sin of infidelity and the sin of contraception. And how those two sins have become so widespread in our society. That is marital chastity. Their marital embrace is their sacrament of matrimony, enjoyed as God wants them to enjoy the sacrament they have received. And only between husband and wife and no one else. Well, there is certainly what the church calls consecrated chastity, which was the chastity of Our Lady. And she, by the way, was the first one, shall we say, the first person to practice Christian consecrated chastity. Her son, of course, also never married, but Mary herself dedicated her chastity to God. And hear this, as I tell religious, whether man or woman, is in the code of canon law. Why do some people who have the grace, but they better have the grace, they better have the grace, comma, they better have the grace to answer a life of consecrated chastity? The purpose of their consecrated chastity, so the same code of canon law that we've been referring to, tells us it is that they might be, hear it, more fruitful in begetting offspring for Christ. In other words, and I know, I couldn't possibly in my right mind do the traveling Chicago on Friday, Detroit on Saturday, Ann Arbor on Sunday, Ottawa, Canada on Wednesday, next Saturday in Bismarck, North Dakota. I just want to tell you, there's no way, no human wife would stand it. And the freedom Am I making sense? Is it part of God's marvelous providential wisdom? Our Lady then is not undeservedly called the Mother of all the living. All the living means all those who are living in God's grace. Fearfulness. There's another word which has to be distinguished from a close competitor. To be praying is not the same as being prayerful. Whatever else prayerful means, it means, in the deepest sense of the word, and the adverb is revealed, always united with God. That's the essence of prayer, by the way, is union with God. Well, how prayerful is a person? Talking about Mary, how prayerful was she? She was always united with God. But notice that being united with God is not just a pious cliche. It means that Mary was always, always disposed to do the will of God. That over the years in teaching biblical and other forms of spirituality, my favorite definition of constant prayer, the will is always ready to do the will of God. And every once in a while, the Lord shakes us up. Gee, do I still want to do it? Yes, Lord. Yes, I do. You tremble. That's why he says it would be called problems. There are no problems, you know that. Wake us up. Do you really want to do my will? Yes, Lord. Finally, Mary's obedience. Obedience, of course, means the submission of the human will not only to the divine will, is not exactly the virtue of obedience. The virtue of obedience is a submission of the human will to the human will of another person who has authority from God. And that is hard. The submission of the human will to the human will of a human being who has authority from God. Did Mary practice obedience? And oh, how hard it is for some women even to believe it. Who was Mary's husband? Joseph. By the way, I do not like the word husband. I use it because people use it. What's a better word? Spouse. You know why? Well, husband carries connotations which we are not to apply to Our Lady. Mary never had marital relations with Joseph. So may I ask, is there such a thing as a virginal marriage in which two people can validly marry and say, receive the sacrament of marriage and never have sexual relations? Yes. They are rare, but in 40 years of the priesthood, I've met them. Back to Our Lady. Obedience to Joseph. and to the Jewish law and to the Roman law. Under obedience, Our Lady, remember, wept with Joseph. She told him, "Joseph, don't you know I'm expecting?" But she went with him to Bethlehem. In all through life, Our Lady was constantly obedient to often cruel human directives or laws. And of course, to watch a divine Son being crucified in obedience to the cruelty of an unjust civil law, and she conforming her obedience with his.